dear ones, the reading this morning was from John 15, and that's the passage which has been appointed for our court together at this moment. So, would you be very kind to me and very good to yourselves by taking one of those church Bibles now and turning with me to page 113. And you'll find there in the church Bible, John chapter 15. And if you have your own Bible with you, which is a lovely and very precious thing to do, then you'll find John 15 just after John 14. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." Now, all you clever people who are gardeners and have doubtless been growing vines from an early age, you will know that a vine is only useful for one thing, to produce grapes. If you're thinking of putting up a set of shelves, there's no good asking for vine wood. In fact, I'm told by those who know such things that the only thing it can make out of a vine is a corkscrew. I didn't know that until yesterday. And the corkscrew is made not from the wood of the vine, but from the root of the vine. And that's a good thought for us right at the beginning. Jesus said, "I am the vine." The only good bit about the vine is the root. The branches are there to bear fruit and be linked to the vine. But there you are, a vine is for fruit. And that's a great stress that runs right through this passage. You might like to look with me at verse 2. If I could find it. "He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit." The work of the great vine dresser, the Father. The fruitless branch, out it goes. The branch bearing fruit comes under the pruning knife to clear it of all sorts of dead wood and false growth, that it may be devoted to bringing forth fruit. And that's just verse 2. The same truth comes in verse 5. Are you with me? Verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit." They are linked to the vine and the fruitfulness of the vine root, and the sap and life of the vine is flowing into them. They don't bear fruit of themselves. They bear fruit because they're linked to the source of life. But the stress there is still on fruitfulness, isn't it? And verse 8, say it again. Don't weary of it. It's a stress right through the passage. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." Why, it seems to be almost an obsession, doesn't it? Shared by the Father and the Son. He's looking at his vine people, and he's saying, "Where's the fruit?" And for the last time, the last verse, we look at it in verse 16. "You did not," what a wonderful verse. "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." You see, it runs right through the passage appointed for us today, that we are the vine people. He is the vine, the Father is the vine grower, and you and I, who are linked by faith and love with the Lord Jesus, we are the branches, and he's looking for an abundance of great bunches of succulent grapes. He's looking for fruit on his vine. What fruit would he be talking about? Well, I suppose when you and I think of ourselves as Christians bearing fruit, the first thought that we run to is the fruit of winning other people for Jesus. Telling them about him, and bringing them into the faith and relationship with him, that means so much to us. And that actually is where this chapter ends. Our reading stopped short of the end of the chapter, but if you look at the end of chapter 15, you'll find that that's where it ends in verse 27. You also are to testify about Jesus, to tell others about him. And that is one sort of fruit bearing. But it's neither the only sort, nor the first sort, nor, I think, the most important sort. Way back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 5, the Lord again spoke of his vine people. Through the prophet, he said, "My beloved," that is the Lord, "planted a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." That's his vine people. And what did he look for? He looked for judgment, and righteousness. That's Isaiah 5 verse 7, if you've got a good memory or you want to make a note. He looked for judgment and righteousness. In that passage, I believe that judgment means devotion to and obedience to the word of God. Listening to the things God has decided and living them out in our lives. Listening to his word and practicing it. And righteousness is the fruit of being like him. Or as we would say, being New Testament people, being like the Lord Jesus. Transformed lives. In other words, alongside the obvious fruit of winning people for Jesus, there's the more personal fruit of a transformed character. And the great vine dresser is looking for fruit. And do you remember what Paul said was the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:15? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, fidelity, discipline. You see, the fruits of character, they come first. The transformed person, the branch on the vine. But I believe there's something deeper and more important than that in this lovely passage. It is about fruit. But behind the fruit, it's about our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing he says about the branch of the vine is not its fruitfulness, but its union with the parent plant. I am the vine, you are the branches. Our union with the Lord Jesus in love and life. What a privilege. We are joined to him. We are linked to him. We are bound to him in a close, intimate, personal, and living union. Now, that's what the passage is all about. Well, you used to sing a hymn long ago. I don't think it's in our book. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. When you have time to read this passage privately, keep that thought in mind, will you? We are in Him. We are united to Him. We are joined. We are held in one. And when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, he doesn't even hesitate to point out that when a man and woman are joined in God's intended sexual union, they become one flesh. And when we are joined to the Lord Jesus, we become one spirit. And the word he uses for joined there is a particularly strong and earthy one. Those who are glued to Him, those who are stuck fast to Him. Be careful, not stuck with Him, stuck fast to Him. Joined as though by araldite to the Lord Jesus and one of Him. So in verse 4 we have the vine and its branches. That's the first way that he speaks about this union. He says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Isn't that word abide a lovely word? It's full of feeling, but it's also full of permanence. A permanent, living, close-dwelling relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in Him, the vine and the branch. He speaks again in verse 7 of that abiding. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." As though to say, why don't you make me your permanent address? You're not nomads. You're not gypsies. You're not people of no fixed abode. You have a fixed abode. Abide in me. Make me your permanent address. Abiding. Verse 9 puts it this way. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." This is not any sort of external relationship. It's not a cool relationship. It's a deep relationship and a loving relationship of His love flowing out to us and our poor responsive love, which nevertheless He cherishes, flowing back to Him. Abide. From verse 12 onwards, He changes the picture from the vine and the branch to friends together. He says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." You know what he's talking about. He's talking about that picture there on our window. Christ on the cross. The life laid down because we are his friends and he loves us. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. It was love that brought him to the cross. Love for us. No greater love than that he should lay down his life for those whom he calls here his friends. And read on, verse 14, "You are my friends." You see how the vine and the branch, the sort of external looking union, is now moved to the highly personal terms. "You are my friends." Verse 16, that marvelous verse. How did you become his friends? "You did not choose me. I chose you. Oh, I love it." If it was only a matter of my choosing him, What a fluctuating and uncertain thing that would be. I tell you this, there's no keener or more devoted to Jesus person in the whole world than I am when I'm preaching. Tomorrow morning it could be quite different. You see, our affections are fluctuating. They're shallow and uncertain. How marvelous then that this relation of friendship which led him to the cross on our behalf, this relation of friendship began in his heart. I chose you. Savor it, beloved. Lean upon it. Treasure it. It's our eternal security that he chose us and died for us and will never change his mind. The friends who are bound together in a relationship of love, those whom he has personally chosen. And as though we didn't hear it in verse 16, he's back to it in verse 19. Wherever is verse 19 gone? Oh, I moan constantly about the way they print Bibles nowadays, where you can't see the verse number without a microscope. But I've got the words I want. Oh, there it is. If you belong to the world would love you as its own, because you do not belong to the world, but, listen, I have chosen you. Rest on it. Do you begin to feel with me what this chapter is all about? It's all about belonging to Jesus. It's all about being linked to him. It's all about having a permanent, living, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it began in his mind and was cemented at the cross. And it's eternal. And that's where we are as Christians. And we're called upon to savor it, cherish it, enjoy it, abide in him. Right now, the passage is about fruit. Behind that, it's about belonging to Jesus. And within belonging to Jesus, there is one truth that comes over and over again, four times in all, in this passage. Come with me. Come with me to verse 4 of chapter 15. Now it's verse 3 that I want. How did I write down 4? Number 3. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. In verse 2, the cleansed branch is the true branch. It's not a pretend branch that shouldn't be there. It's the true branch that has come under the pruning knife and the cleansing care of the great vine dresser. So when Jesus says in verse 3, you are clean, he means you are my true branches. You are the genuine branch of the vine. And you are that genuine branch of the vine by the word that I have spoken to you. Can you keep that in mind? True branch, because he has spoken his word. And come with me to verse 12. Is that the verse I want? Yeah, well, it'll do. He's talking about his chosen friends. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So there's something that lies at the working heart of this friendship that Jesus has with his own, and his own have with him, and that is his word of command. So we're back again to this idea of the word lying at the heart of our living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the true branch because of the word he has spoken. As his friends, we have his commandment to live by. Now backtrack to verse 7, which I should have taken on my way in, but I lost my way. Verse 7. If you abide in me, he's talking now about the ongoing living union that we have with him, this relationship of abiding. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, as though they were two sides of the same coin. Abiding in me, my word abiding in you. So taking things in their proper order, we are genuine branches because of the word he has spoken. As the abiding branch, we are abiding in his word, and his word is abiding in us. As his friends, we are called to obey his commandment. And then right at the end of the chapter, in the bit that wasn't read to us this morning, we read in verse 26, when the advocate comes. I think that's a particularly horrible translation to refer to the Holy Spirit. You see him in a lawyer's wig. No. The old Revised Standard Version said, had the counselor. It's even worse, in my opinion. The older versions yet had a comforter. And I like that because it's a nice, soft, marshmallow sort of word. You can put your head on it and feel comfortable. But the word actually means one who is called alongside. So why don't they say that? The companion would be a much better translation. By the will of the Father, and because of the work of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been placed alongside us as our permanent companion. Would you like to take that thought home with you? You don't have to ask for him, he's there. The Father has put him there. Depend on it. The companion. Put that in verse 26. When the companion comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify, not on my behalf, he will testify about me. He's got a one-track mind and a one-track mouth. He will testify about me. That's his great subject. Read on. He will testify about me. You also are to testify. You never go to testimony alone because you've got the great companion with you. And your poor testimony, my poor testimony, is carried along on the wind of his almighty testimony. But you see again, you're back to the word. It is the word of Christ that makes us true branches. Abiding in Christ is abiding in his word. Being a friend of Christ is obeying his commandment. Speaking about Christ is our testimony to the world. There is the word that he speaks, there is the word we cherish, there is the word we obey, and there is the word we share. There is the word he speaks. That's what makes us a branch. There is the word we cherish. That's how we go on living the branch-like life. There is the word we obey because we're his friends. And there's the word we share with the world because that's what he wants us to do. Very quickly, it is by his word that we become branches. Paul says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts. Give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God said, let there be light, says Genesis. And there was light. Of course, because His word is a creative word. And God looked upon those whom He chose in Christ to belong to His Son and to be branches in the vine. And He said, let there be life. And there was life. He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. There's a bit of poetic license there. Because the dead actually don't listen to anybody. They have no longer got the faculty of hearing any more than they've got the faculty of doing anything. And they await the life-bringing voice of Jesus, who said that the day will come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man and will live. That's the secret history behind your conversion and mine. If you can remember a day or a date or a period during which you knew that Jesus became your Savior and you received Him into your heart and you put your trust in Him, behind that there lies the word that He has spoken, and without that life-giving word we could never belong to Him. But now that we do belong to Him, He says, if you abide in me, I mean, if my words abide in you. Because we must be careful that we are abiding in the real Jesus and not in an imaginary Jesus. And therefore, day by day, we must feast upon the Word of God to make sure that we're living with the real, genuine Jesus, the Son of God. And if we're His friends, we want to obey. So we come to His holy word. Please God, morning by morning. But whatever time of day suits you. We come to His holy word and we say, as we used to be taught in the Scripture Union, years and years ago, is there a promise to believe, a command to obey, an example to follow, a sin to avoid? We look into His word for guidance so as to conform our lives to what He has written for our learning. When we venture out into the world and venture to say a word to our neighbours, it's just a word about Him. The Holy Spirit is obsessed with the idea of speaking, said Jesus, about me. When He comes, He will testify about me. And you will testify in the same way. As John Buchan says in one of his books, you will have a good word to say about Jesus. Pardon me if I ask you, you are a true branch. Jesus is quite clear there are real branches and pretend branches. He says, I think in verse 6, here's somebody who's not abiding in me at all. He says, cross out. Are you a true branch? Well, the evidence of that would start inwardly in your heart. Have you received Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Him? Personally, just like that. Oh, dear friend, if you ask a married man, is he married? And he says, I think so. He's on his way to dire trouble. If you ask a married man, is he married? And he says, well, I hope so. He's on his way to disaster. If his wife should hear that. So are you a true branch? Have you received Jesus? Right then, he has spoken the life-giving word, and now you belong to Jesus. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
The Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel is written in the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning at the 12th verse, page 113.